Good morning. I'm sure I'm not the first to say it, but I wish you all a happy new year. And I maybe had your hog jaw and black eyed peas already, or any variation of that. So I'm sure that you'll have a good day. This is a special time for us at Netherland 2017. It marks 100 years since the congregation started in this community, and so we'll have a year of celebration of that event. 100 years is somewhat significant, I believe, a century, and we'll be doing a lot of different things throughout the year to acknowledge that. There's a part of me, as we sang that song, God's Family, I just sort of wanted to say, okay, and I'll offer an invitation because the sermon's been given, because I think it really does a lot of teaching. Some of us here at Netherland remember the very first time we heard that song. How many remember the very first time we heard that song? Brother Randy Wells was preaching a sermon one night, and he stopped in the middle of a sermon, and he says, "My wife would be so embarrassed," but he sang that to us as his lesson. And from that point on, it sort of really kicked with us, and it was a part of sort of described. Sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry. And so that and all the meaning of that song really sort of describes my family experience here at Netherland. So, but as we begin, you know, as we enter the centennial, we're beginning a second centennial, right? As we begin looking toward the second century as a congregation, Lord's people, let us examine how the Lord sees us. And I think we'll be doing this throughout the year. Just, you know, how does God look at Netherland Church of Christ, and what does God say about us as a people of God? And so we're going to be spend some time on that. Of course, Titus chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that we're supposed to be a special people, really on fire to do God's will, or zealous for good works. I mean, we're supposed to be very special. We're supposed to be the most unique people ever meet. And we're supposed to love the Lord and love each other, and we're supposed to be doing good things in the name of the Lord. And so that's really what we're called to be in this world. We're called to be the light in a dark world. We're called to be that saving element in a decaying world. And so we're going to be looking at sort of what that is and what that means. And over the next few weeks, John and I will be doing a series of lessons on being the church. That's pretty much what we're called to be, is be the church. Be what God has called us to be in this world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, "And he," that is God, I put that in there, that's not in your Bible, "he put all things under his feet and gave him," that is Christ, "to be head over all things, the church." And that's us, right? So who is our head? Okay, Christ is our head, but God gave him authority to be over the head of the church, right? And so basically we understand that Christ is the head of the church, empowered by God his Father, right? And so to be church, Christ must be the ultimate authority, right? It doesn't matter what Mark thinks, doesn't matter what John thinks, doesn't matter what Ross thinks, doesn't matter what any commentary, who is the most important person to please? That is Christ. And I believe as a child of God, when you fall in love with Jesus, what's important to him will become important to you. When you fall in love with Jesus, what becomes important to him will become important to you. Come on, think about courtship. Okay? Come on, guys, think about all the things you would not do or did not like until you fell in love with somebody. And they began to influence you and shape you and mold you. And it began to matter to you because it mattered to them. Right? So if most of us men were left to our own devices, we'd live like cavemen probably still, right? Yeah. We would. We'd resort back. But we allow people that we love to influence us. And women make us better than we would be without them, right? And I think that very much the same, when we really love Jesus, we're going to love the thing that he loves, and we're not going to be so resistant to it. It's not just because the Bible says do it, it's because Jesus says do it, and I love him, and I want to please him. He is my Lord. Now, it's been somewhat said in a cliche manner, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If Jesus is not Lord of all that is in your life, he's really not your Lord. He's just someone you have an association with. He's someone you may be a fan of. But Jesus demands a whole lot more than that. Jesus says, you will be asked to lay your life down for me and for one another. And so that's part of what being church is, but we need to also look at sort of what we're called to be. I think that for us to look at the earliest examples as a church is a good place to start, don't you? What we have recorded about the first church would be a very good place for us to start looking. And Luke, the writer, the physician, the describer, the chronicler, the historian, ever how you want to describe him, he tells us a pretty good description of what the first church was like, what the early church was like. Now, those of us who studied a little bit about restoration movement, we're very proud sometimes that we belong to a body of people who said that they didn't want to try to reform anything. They wanted to restore the church back to the original form. And I think that for a while we thought we did that, and so we sort of set back upon what we thought we had restored. But I'm of the conviction restoration is an ongoing process. Because fallible people are going to have fallible results. And so sometimes we have to get back to what the New Testament people were actually thinking and how they were living and how they were being church for us to get really close to what God has called us to be in the 21st century. Acts chapter 2, 42-47, this text is not unfamiliar to you, but I want to read it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done to the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold the possessions and good and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity in heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to church daily those who are being saved. Earliest description of the church, isn't it? And from this, I believe we can identify four things that are essential for the church. For Nailing Church of Christ in 2001, there are four things from this text we can say are essential for us as a church. And we must emphasize the essential things to be church, right? If Luke says this is what the early church does, as people who aspire to be like them, we need to imitate them, right? Be like them. And so essentially he said there's four things that were essential to the early church. And we're going to talk about each one of these four things. Learning, caring, worshiping, and evangelizing. Learning, caring, worshiping, evangelism. Okay, church, what's the four things? These are the four things the text will reveal to us this morning. So let's look at these. We must be a learning church. We have Sunday school in order to what? Learn. We have Wednesday night Bible study in order to learn. Okay, we have memory verses in order to learn. We have daily Bible readings in order. We want to be a learning church. We want people to come here and leave here more insightful and more and with greater understanding and knowledge about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we must be a learning church. Look what they did. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't have all the things we have. They didn't have the New Testament. It was still being lived out. But they listened to what the apostles had to say. They were intent on learning. Now, your challenge this year as we began resolutions, and I don't know if you make them or not, but you should resolve to know more about Jesus in 2017 than you did in 2016, and more in 2018 than you did in 2017. You should always learn more about Jesus. Now, I'm very fortunate. I've had some education. Okay? I don't take that for granted. But I'm still learning about Jesus. And some of my best teachers are you. As I see how you care for one another and how you love one another and how you live out Jesus, you're some of my best teachers. I've learned more about Jesus in the midst of y'all than I have at the feet of any professor. You see, that's who we should be. We should aspire to learn. I think when the apostles said together, hey, we're going to get together and discuss biblical text tonight, guess what? I think people showed up. I don't think they were saying, well, if nothing else better comes along, I'll show up then. I think they were desiring to show up and to learn. If you say that, and you may well say that Bible study is so boring sometimes. What are you putting into it? Have you read the text? Do you know what the text is about? You know, have you spent some time with it in the week? Do you have something to contribute? You get into it, what you put out of it. I had a lady one time, a client of mine, she says, I liked my church, she said, but I don't like my preacher. He's so boring. She says, puts me to sleep. She says, just so boring. I just can't hardly stand to listen to him. She said, I don't know what to do. I says, pray for him. I said, if you can't pay attention to what he's got to say, just pray for him. Pray through the whole sermon if you have to, but pray for him. A few months later, she came back. She said, you know what? I think he's getting better. She turned her heart soft for the messenger. And she found something to listen to. And so you have to be dedicated in learning. You know, it's amazing how, I mean, I'm sorry to bring the point up, but school's going to start back this week. You know how I think it's amazing that parents will not accept any excuse for kids missing school hardly? My tummy hurts. Well, okay, bless your heart. Just come on in here. Don't go to school today. Well, I didn't want to do my homework. Come on here. Just come on here. You know, there's something good on TV today. Well, come on here. Come on, honey. You don't have to go to school. Parents won't accept that excuse, will they? No. Get to school! But it's amazing how many families let any excuse come before them in Bible study. It's raining. It's cold. We stayed up too late last night. Well, that's 2 hours at church. But we're just too busy for that. Have people let any excuse come before the Bible study? Now, is that indicating that you're a learning people? A person's desire is learning? I'll tell you what, now don't anyone get mad at me. You can say algebra all your life, and there's very little practical application in algebra in daily living. I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody, okay? But I don't use algebra very often. But sometimes we act as life or death for a child learns that, but not learns the biblical truth about Jesus Christ. It's a serious thing, folks. We need to be a learning people. And we're always learning throughout our entire life. You can learn and learn and learn and learn about Jesus. And so, second point, we must be what church? A caring church. We got to give a flip. We've got to care. We have to let people matter to us. In fact, it said this, now all believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided among them all as everyone had need. In other words, they were a caring church. What is so-and-so? She don't have enough food. Well, I'm going to feed her. We've got all these people in Jerusalem from all these other cities, and they're hanging around here, and they don't have places to stay. They don't have food. Well, we'll sell our stuff. Barnabas had property. He sold it and said, gave the apostles, see the people as they have need. People mattered to them. The very first crisis in the church was the care of the Grecian widows. And the church says, wait a minute, we got to see to these people. Appoint 7 men to take care of this job. They were dedicated to the work. They were there. They showed up. They were deacons. I can't imagine deacons not missing assemblies. I just can't imagine the first church members like, we're Stephen. Well, he don't come on Sunday nights. That's incomprehensible. They were servants of the church. A servant is only good if they're up when you need them. They were caring people. They cared for each other. They mattered to each other. They were committed to each other. They had a heart for one another. What's the third point, church? Worshiping. Now, they didn't worship just as we worship. Now, I'll be real honest. They probably didn't sit in pews looking at a fat preacher. They didn't have hymnals. They weren't worried about, are we going to beat other people out to eat today? But they worshiped, and worship wasn't something they just did a day of the week. They lived worship-filled lives. They did it formally and informally. They assembled in great assemblies, like at the temple, to worship, but they also worship in their homes. You want to get good at worship? Worship all the time. Worship in your car. Turn something on that's positive. Put in a CD of the Bible. Listen to gospel music. Listen to contemporary Christian music. Do something that's positive. Do something that's fulfilling. Make moments in everyday life for a moment of worship. And guess what? When you come here on the first day of the week, you will be filled with a worshipful spirit. So continuing dining with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house that ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were worshiping in the temple, in their homes, daily. I'm sorry if you don't get anything out of worship. If you think the song service is too slow and draggy, or too fast, or too contemporary, or too old-timey, or if you think the preacher ain't got nothing to say, or you think the person prays too long to preach, you know what? We don't need critics. We need worshipers. Worship as if you weren't transformed. When you see the awe of God, guess what you do? You worship. And guess what? Every time we assemble, God's present. God is amongst us. Jesus said when we assemble to take the communion, He is there with us in doing it. God is present. Worship as if He is. Third, worship was joyful and reverent. Now, this is a big issue in our contemporary culture because there's a lot of people like to get worship God, and it is off the hook. Is that the right way? Yeah. It's worshipful. I have a client, and she goes to a large church, and she tends to struggle with anxiety. And she says that their worship is so enthusiastic and so loud and over the top, she says she has to take an anxiety pill to go to church. She said, just wears me out. She says, I don't know that other people really like it. She said, but it just wears me out. So at that point in time, I don't know that that is being joyful and reverent. If the show becomes more important than God, is it reverent? But the same token, I don't think it's very joyful to act like Jesus just died and we're at the funeral either. I mean, church shouldn't feel like a funeral. We have a risen Lord, amen? We are saved from death, amen? We are alive forevermore, amen? There's nothing that can defeat us. God will never stop loving us. God has never stopped loving you. Neither death, nor sword, nor pestilence, no kind of thing. Nobody can separate you from the love of Christ. Amen? So don't we have something to celebrate? And can we be joyful and reverent with that? This is an important thing for us. And Brother John is going to be doing the 18 this next term on worship. And he's asking anyone who wants to be a part of that to come to that. And we're going to talk what we do formally and informally in worship. And we're moving toward trying to worship very meaningful. Now, when I say that, I mean all worship services. I don't know where it got, the people thought, well, worship's optional. You can go Sunday morning, but you don't have to go Sunday night. It doesn't really matter. It matters. It matters to those who are here because they're discouraged when you're not. It's forsaking the assembling of yourselves. It matters because it's worship. How would you feel if someone said, I know you've got a birthday this year, but you've had gobs already. Let's just skip it this year. Is that all right? We're going to skip your birthday. You know, Tammy's birthday comes 2 weeks after Christmas, and that puts a lot of stress on me, okay? Because I got to think of something to make her birthday special, too. And we just had a special Christmas. But one of us said, Tammy, let's just skip it this year. Now, she might like skip counting it, I don't know. But I don't think that'd be very meaningful to her, would it? Finding a reason not to celebrate. Finding a reason not to show adoration. What does God think? If we look at the church as God looks at the church, what does he think about our behavior? What are we telling the world? What are we communicating to our children? It was brought to our attention, my attention, that some of our young folks would like to be here on Sunday nights, but their parents don't bring them. So I said, maybe we need to start running a bus for young people who want to come to church, but the parents won't bring them. That's serious stuff. So what does it mean, you know, to worship? It means that you've got a heart for it. It's something that's important to you. It's a verb and a noun. We worship, right? Did you go to worship? We must do worship before we can have worship, right? You can have an assembly and not worship. And I think too often we've been satisfied with assembly and not worship. But what is worship? And who are we to worship? Christ. And so our focus must be on that. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 39. Jesus was asked, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is sort of the culmination of Jesus of the law and prophets. Evangelism, and what we're going to talk about next, is our duty to our neighbor. But what is worship our duty to? God. Love God with everything you got, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. You give. There's a lot of people who'd rather give money than time. But what your time is spent is what you love. Ask a kid what their favorite toy was they got for Christmas. It's the one they spend the most time with. It's not the one they don't do anything with. It's the one they spend the most time with. And worship is about our duty to God. Fourth point. We must be what? Evangelizing church. We read Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And the Lord added to church daily those being saved. But we saw that the church was growing because they were assembling. And they had favor with God and with people. And they were evangelizing. They were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Lord was adding to church daily those were being saved. This is a very important point of that text. Jesus did not add people to the church without saving them. Right? We need to not be so focused on numbers sometimes. We have a lot of people there. How many of those people in a relationship with Jesus? I mean, really a relationship with Jesus. Are we evangelizing? The Lord saved them, then added, right? So we need to be really serious about evangelizing. We need to get really serious about sharing the message of Jesus with people. Now, I know Scripture says that some are called to be evangelists, and some people have the gift for that. I believe that the Holy Spirit, some people just are better at than others. But it doesn't mean you don't share the love of Jesus to other people. It doesn't mean that you don't do for them as you wish someone would do for you. Now, everyone here is here because of a relationship, typically. I know we do a lot of outreach things. We mail, there's Bible tracts and there's all this. But most of you here this morning are here because a parent, a grandparent, a friend, a loved one, someone invited you to the Lord. You didn't get it through a Bible tract. You didn't get through a message on the right. Some of you are here because a relationship was important enough for you to show up. And you know the Lord because someone taught you about the Lord. And so evangelism is critically important. This is a real sobering thing. If they did not evangelize, guess what? We wouldn't be here today. What they thought, this is really good stuff. We've got to keep it quiet. We've got to sit on this. We wouldn't be here today. You're here because of evangelism. You realize that? People are brought into the body of Christ today through relationships more than anything. In this emerging generation, people are starving for relationships. They want something meaningful in life. We're studying Ecclesiastes on Sunday morning. It's a heavy book. But they're wanting something meaningful in life. And they'll substitute whatever they can, any kind of semblance of connectedness. They'll do Twitter. They'll do Facebook. They'll do anything to feel like they're connected to someone out there, that they matter. And at the end of the day, those things are not very fulfilling. Because six months down the road, they'll come up with something else. People used to think tweeting was everything. And then they Instagram and Snapchat. And, you know, they just keep coming. It's all vanity, 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 vanity. It's meaningless, the preacher says in Ecclesiastes. Because it's not going to satisfy. The only thing that's going to satisfy is relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. So we wouldn't be here today if people didn't evangelize. This is a phrase that some of you know what this means. If you know what NYG is, would you raise your hand? Would you stand up if you're a member of NYG? Just stand up. You want to guess what NYG stands for? Tell us, guys. Northern Youth Group. Thank you, guys. Ladies. You know what these people are doing for me? What these people are doing for me, you're a preacher of 25 years, they're teaching me how to do church. They are the church, by the way. They're not the church of the future. They're the church of the day. They're teaching us better how to be church than we're teaching them. Because you know what? They're in touch with each other every day. They communicate. I'm cool now. I'm in the loop of the text. I've arrived. But they communicate with each other on a daily basis. When one of them down, the other one tries to pick them up. They celebrate each other's accomplishments. They matter to each other. That doesn't mean they're perfect. That doesn't mean they'll get up to each other's nerves sometimes. But they love each other with a genuine love. They hosted our New Year's Eve event last night, and they did a wonderful job. You know what? They put themselves out for you, and not that many of you showed up. They're doing a much better job at being church than we are. And we think they're the youth, and we're supposed to be teaching them, and they're actually teaching us. They love the Lord. They bring their friends to our assemblies. They care about each other. They're dedicated to learning. They're evangelizing. And they worship. Formally and informally. They got a clue. And we act as if we do, but we don't. Not really. So many more things come important. Ball games and entertainment and other things. Are way, way ahead on the list of priorities for most of us. The reality is, they do church better than we do. They matter. They care. They evangelize. They worship. So, 2017, what are we going to do with it? Is it going to be a repeat of 2016? Will you know Jesus more in 2017? Will you dedicate yourself to learning? Will you dedicate yourself to worship? Will you dedicate yourself to caring? Will you dedicate yourself to evangelizing with the tools and gifts and abilities that God's given you? It's your call. Steve's picked out a song for us right now. We're going to sing it. And if we can assist you in any way, it's a New Year's resolution. It's the first day of the year. If you want to make a public statement of desire and intent, we'd love to hear that for you this morning. If you have a prayer need. If you want to say, listen, this is the day that I put it all on the line for Jesus. I confess to my Savior and buried with him in baptism. I will guarantee you, you could not start your year off any better. Steve, lead us in a song, won't you, at this time.